Awesome. So guys, it's great to be here together.
Yeah.
I just feel like what a great illustration from God of just Him being a provider, right?
Yeah.
And just to be down here and it to be raining, and first of all, it did stop raining by 8:30, so God had us on that back, but the sand would be wet. And so within 10, 15 minutes of starting to open up a place like this with people willing to let us meet down here, that's just proof of God being real. You know, it's awesome we get to be here. I'm pumped to be back at LBI another year.
Yeah.
Have this time together. It's going to be an amazing time. Like Matt said, soak in every moment.
Yes.
You know, this is going to be a blast this weekend. You know, when Matt said, you know, make some ridiculous memories that you shouldn't even tell other people about. I saw Alex and Sky give each other a look, and so I'm a little concerned about that. So, Sean, you got to talk to them, you know, figure out what their scheme is or something. So, no, I hope you guys have a blast, though. You know, I remember my first LBI retreat. It was 8 years ago, and it was about 22 of us, I think, or something. We stayed at my aunt's house. It was a duplex, and all the sisters were in the upstairs apartment. All the brothers were downstairs. And it was a blast. And after that year, we started meeting in the Mariner here. And that first LBI retreat, I remember as a time of sparks really starting to fly between Chelsea and I.
Hey.
You know, I remember being on the beach at the worship night and being like, God, I love you, but I think I'm loving somebody else too. And so, you know, just a time of sparks flying. And you know, I hope this weekend is a time of sparks flying for you, but with God. Amen?
Amen.
You've got to have some sparks flying this weekend. And, you know. So, like Matt said, our theme this weekend is In His Steps. His being Jesus, obviously. You know, we're here to follow Jesus, to do what He would do, to be who you created, to be who He created you to be. So to kick us off tonight, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 3. This weekend is going to be a continuation of our study of the book of Luke. And so, you know, tonight to start, we're going to look at Luke 3. We're going to look tonight at Jesus' baptism and His temptation in the desert, which ironically is a time of being very wet to a time of being somewhere very dry. And so, you know, we just went from somewhere wet to dry too, so that's pretty cool. But, you know, from what I want to... From the baptism and temptation, what I want to talk to you guys about tonight is who you're walking with as you walk in His steps.
Come on, bro.
So as you walk in His steps, who are you walking with? And the title of my lesson is Walk with Your Father.
Right.
That you're walking with God. As you walk in His steps, you're walking with your Father. And if I could upgrade or update the title, I'd say Walk Faithfully with Your Father. You know, that we want to walk faithfully with God. Walk faithfully with your Father as you walk in His steps. You know, God created you.
Right.
I know that that's like, duh, but just, you got to think about that for a second. Let that sink in. Like, God gave you life. He created you. Right now, there's 7.5 billion people. That's so many people. And for me, it's easy to really kind of grasp that if I didn't exist right now, that wouldn't affect most people's lives. Like, it just, billions of people wouldn't even know, you know? Mm-hmm. But what's crazy is God would know, and God would care, and that would matter to God. So He intentionally created every one of us, and every one of us matters to God. You know, for God, you are His son. You are His daughter. And that makes you incredibly valuable to Him. And what's awesome is that God wants to use your life, right? God wants to use your life. But even more than that, God wants to be with you with that life.
Amen.
See, even more than He wants to use your life, God wants to walk with you in that life. God wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with you in the straight and narrow. The ups and downs, the U-turns, the jug handles. Every step, every day, everywhere, every victory, every defeat, God wants to walk with you.
Yeah.
And so my hope tonight is that you decide that for the rest of your life, no matter what, you are going to walk with your Father.
Amen.
Because if you walk with Him, then you'll stay walking in Jesus' steps. So I have 2 points tonight to help us walk with our Father for life. And those 2 points are first, from God is all you are. Everything about you, all of you, all you are is from God. And secondly, from God is all you need. Everything you have, everything you need comes from God. That might sound really simple, but really grasping and embracing those two things, I mean, everything about me, all of me is from God.
Come on, bro.
And everything I have, everything I need comes from God. If you can really remember those two things in moments of difficulty or hardship or even great times, you're going to keep walking with your Father if you can remember these two things. So first, from God is all you are. You can look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And so we've been looking at Luke, and so far it starts off, right, with visions about Jesus' birth and John the Baptist's birth. And then those two guys are born. John the Baptist is born, and Jesus is born. And a lot of awesome stuff is said about them. There's these prophets who are fired up to see baby Jesus. And then we got Jesus as a child in the temple and how he was learning and growing. And then this last Wednesday, Steve talked about John the Baptist starting his ministry, really preparing the way for Jesus. And now in Luke 3:21, Jesus is about to start his ministry. And right, it's his ministry that we're following in the footsteps of. And so let's look at Luke 3:21 at how Jesus started his ministry. Luke 3:21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it goes on through a really long genealogy tracing back where Jesus came from, right? It says, the son of Joseph. You can read this on your own time. Some guys in there.
Right now.
The son of Isaac. Right? The son of Abraham. The son of Noah. The son of Seth. The son of Adam. And then lastly it says the son of God. So we just read this Luke 3 right here, right? And so it's time for Jesus to begin his ministry. This is a really just pivotal time in history. You know, it's time for Jesus to begin what we're called to follow. It's all about to start. What does it begin with? It begins with this moment of just solidifying identification of Jesus as God's child.
Right.
His life and ministry really starts with this moment of, I am God's son. And so as you walk in Jesus' steps, the same is true for you too. That God wants to tell you as you're walking in his steps, he wants to tell you abundantly clear that you are also his, just like Jesus was, and that he is with you as well. You know, to follow in his steps for life, you need to embrace who you are and where you came from. All you are, everything about you, is from God. Every breath you take, every hair, every ability, every second is from God. We would be nothing without God. He gave us life and breath and everything else. Right, and we can attribute things about us, right? Well, I got my mom's hair, or I got my, right? We can attribute things about us or accomplishments to other sources, but those things came from God too. So at the end of the day, everything about us, everything we have, all you are, came from God. It all stems back to God. By him, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And so what's cool is Jesus' baptism serves as an example for us of our own as we follow in his steps. You know, this was a really special moment for Jesus, like it was for us. Right? He was baptized, and then three things happen here. It says that heaven was opened, the Spirit descended on him, and then God makes this incredible declaration about him. And so when you were baptized, what were you doing? When you were baptized, you were calling out to the Lord, asking God for forgiveness, asking for God's approval and for him to forgive you. And how did God answer? When you got baptized and you were in that moment, it was a plea, God, forgive me. How did God answer? He said, this is my daughter. This is my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. What's cool is he doesn't even tell you. He tells the world. Right? He's like, this is my daughter. This is my son. Like, God is proud of you. He's proud of you being his son, proud to call you his child. You know, as Acts 17 notes, in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. You are God's child. You've got to soak that in. And then after Jesus' baptism and God saying, you're my son, is this genealogy record, right? And I think it's so cool. Notice how it says he was the son, so it was thought. Right? He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. And then it goes through generations of people and ends with the Son of God, period. And so look, you could trace your hereditary back through all these people. Think of your parents' names. You're the daughter of X, Y, and Z, right? And go all the way back, but in the end, it's the son or daughter of God. That's what it comes back to, right? So we could think of ourselves, yes, as obviously the parents of whatever our parents' names is, right? But like Jesus, our primary identification is I'm God's child.
Yeah.
Right? For me, my parents, David and Carol. I'm David's son. I'm Carol's son.
Yeah.
But even more than that, I'm God's son.
Yeah.
That should be our primary identity.
All right.
In the grand scope of things, right? The same is true for us like it is of Jesus here. And I think that's super inspiring and encouraging that we can really remember, wow, we come from God.
Yeah.
We came from God. That's where I come from, and that's where I'm going back to.
Yeah.
You know, we came from God, and at some point in our life, when we were young, young teens or wherever in there, we decided to walk away from Him, right?
Yeah.
We chose to sin, to turn our back on God. You walked away, but what happened? When you believed, repented, and then were baptized, He erased all that.
Amen.
Right? He gave you His Spirit. And that Spirit does what? The Spirit now in you makes you His boy or His girl all over again.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, welcome back home. And now you get to just live your life as a chip off the old block, right? Like, hey, I'm just part of God now. I got God in me. I'm Jesus' child out living for Him, walking with Him. And you get to walk with God as His son or daughter all the way to your room in His house in heaven one day. Which is so encouraging that God's got that for us. And so at the end of this point, I really want you to take to heart the three things God declared about you as a disciple that He said about Jesus
right,
here.
Right.
Really take these to heart. The first thing was, this is my son. Or for the sisters, this is my daughter. Right? Romans 8, verse 15 and 16 says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when you were given the Spirit in baptism, you were adopted into God's family. You were given the Spirit of sonship or daughtership, and now you can cry out this intimate Abba Father relationship with God. And now you can live your life as a child of the Maker and Designer of the universe. Isn't that awesome? You know, I want you to think about how connected are you with God being your father and where you come from. Like, how connected to that are you that you really believe, just like you understand who your real parents are, that even more than that, you understand, no, I'm God's child.
Yeah.
I came from God. And how does embracing that change your life or your view of yourself?
Right?
Because really getting that should change the way we live and the way we treat ourselves. What we expect of ourselves, what we say about ourselves or think about ourselves, how we view ourselves, that we really believe, no, I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter. So I want to encourage you, identify yourself as God's child. Because really, really embracing that is going to keep you walking in His steps. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing He said is, whom I love. Right? We really got to take that to heart. God loves you. He loves you intensely, deeply. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Right? He's saying there, John is writing this, saying, look, how much does God have to love us to call us His children? Think about what we've done, right? Think about the way you've treated God, the way that you've lived your life or acted. We've not lived in a way that is worthy of God saying, that's my boy.
Yeah.
right? We live in a way of him saying, you hate me, and never step foot in my house again, right?
That's right.
And just think about how much God loves us to lavish his grace on us.
Yeah.
We're so loved by God to be called his child. You know, in 1 John, later on in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Wow. Yeah.
And God, how do I know you love me? How do you know I love you? I had one son, and I sent him to earth and caused him to suffer in your place. How can you know I love you? Look at Jesus. Look at what he did for you. This is love. Not that you love me, it's I love you first. We can love God because of how much he loved us first.
That's right.
And that's proven in Jesus being an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, Jesus is told by God here, I love you.
Yeah.
You know, you're my son whom I love, and we really got to embrace that. You got to wake up and really take to heart, God loves me.
All
right. God cares deeply about me, and you are so loved by God. That's who you are. And I think grasping his love will keep you following in Jesus' steps. If you understand how much God loves you, what other steps are you going to follow him?
That's right.
You'll stay in Jesus' steps. The last thing he says is, with you, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. Right? How encouraging is that? He could have said, you're my son whom I love. Let's see how you turn out. Right? You're my son whom I love.
Good point.
You know, I'm going to give you my best shot and we'll see here, right? And what is this, a C? You know? I'm pleased with you. You know, when God, you go back to Genesis 1, when God made all the animals, the plants, the sky, the stars, the ocean, he said it was good. But when he made you, he said it is very good.
Okay.
Wow.
Okay. You know, you look at the stars, you go, wow, these are awesome. God goes, they are pretty awesome. You know what's even more awesome is you. You know, it's true. Go read Genesis 1. He says all this stuff is good, and then he makes humans and says this is very good.
That's right.
You know, that's how God is pleased with us. He's not pleased with our sin. He's pleased with you as a child. You know, God believes in you. God values you. You know, even though we separated ourselves in sin and lost that standing of goodness, now through Jesus, we get to regain that standing before God. Right? We're justified through him. And so now even though we are an enemy of God, now we're back in God's house and back in God's pleasure, his favor. So when we turn to walk with Jesus, we gain all of that back. The very good that we lost by sinning, we gain that very good back by deciding to follow Jesus. Right? So you got to know as a disciple, he's well pleased with you. God is proud of you. You know, what's cool is God's proud of us for deciding to follow Jesus before you do anything. You know, I'm super proud of our ministry, and I know God is for what's happened these last 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Sharing with 9,500 people, it's amazing.
Yeah.
You know, it's to be celebrated, and I know God appreciates the work that we're doing for him. God doesn't love any of us any more after you shared with people than he did before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, after you shared, some of you shared with hundreds of people. And that is super inspiring, and God for sure will reward you for that. But God doesn't love you any more after that than before that.
Yeah.
You know, God, and that should, honestly, it shouldn't make us do less for him. It should make us do more for him.
Right.
So it's not like, oh, so I didn't have to do that? No, you didn't. But it's not about that. It's just amazing as God's pleased with us just for deciding to follow Jesus. You know, we become a son or daughter, and that's it. It's awesome. You know, God is pleased with us before we do anything. You know, I can understand that, and I'd say Daryl and Allison here can too, as people who have children. You know, when I think about the moments my kids were born, and I hope you all experience this one day, but there is literally nothing like the moment your kid is born. You know, I remember being more tired than I've ever been in my life. And just feeling like I'm ready to die.
Yep.
And just, I'm sure Chelsea felt even worse. I didn't even want to begin to imagine. And so we're dealing with all this. And Guys, I'm like totally disconnected. I felt like emotionally, like just so tired. And then finally, Bradley came out, and then Tyler the second time. And literally the second Bradley came out, my body just like, I just entered into this place of just deep weeping. Yeah. Like, it just, tears just started. And I just felt like, I'm getting emotional now thinking about it. We just immediately started kissing him and telling him how much we love him. And I felt just this immense care for this person. You know, it's like, I don't even know you. You know what I mean? I know your name and who your mom and dad is, you know? And, but it was just like, man, I will die for you. Like, I felt that, you know? Like, I will lay down my life for this kid. The immense joy, care, value, pride. Like, man, this is my kid. Look at him, you know? And just so proud of him. Intense longing. Like, I hope we have a great relationship. You know, like, just immediately, like, I want to grow up and be close, you know, and just having that longing and connection. And it's just so cool to experience that and to know, man, that's how God felt when Bradley was born too, with him. And that's how God felt with all of you when you were born. But God also felt that way when you were born again. Mm-hmm. You know, the moment you were baptized, that longing, that care, that I'll do anything for you. I'm going to protect you. I would do anything to bring you home. That's what God felt for you when you were baptized as well. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Come on, Rob.
You know, we walked away, but then we came back to him like the prodigal son, right? Yeah. And he's just sitting on the porch. He's like, is that my boy? And got up and just hauled out there, right? Ran out to him, grabbed him, threw a feast, hugged him, right? And threw this robe around him and everything and just embraced him. And that's how God felt about us when we were born and then when we were born again. You know, we just looked at Jesus' baptism, and you got to realize how special that was. Yeah. For him, but also for you. Cherish your baptism. You know, cherish your connection with God. And cherish it and fulfill it by walking faithfully with God for the rest of your life and making it to heaven. Mm-hmm. Fulfill it. You know, as God's son or daughter, heaven is open for you. You have a room in your Father's house. God is where you're from and where you're going back to. And walking in his steps is the road back home to your Father's house. And really, really knowing he's where you come from should keep you walking in his steps to get back to him. Mm-hmm. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. All of his work stems from this moment. All of his work for God came from his walk with God. All right, and so all of our work for God should come from our walk with God as well. And so we see Jesus had a strong sense of identity and security from God, that he was his son, whom he loved, with whom he was well pleased. And we should embrace those things so that we could have this same sense of identity and security from God as well. Amen?
Amen.
So from God is all you are, and secondly, from God is all you need. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on, Rob.
We'll keep going in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. As a walking faithfully with God, in his steps will come from really believing that what you need only comes from God. Right? If we really know, man, I need God, and what I need comes from God, then if you have any sense, you're not going to go somewhere else. Right? So you'll stay in his steps if you really believe, no, I need God, and everything else I need, I can get from God, and God's the only place I could get it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? From God is all you need. Luke 4, verse 1. So he gets baptized, we see his genealogy, and then it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, which you're also full of as a disciple, which to me is a strong sense of God is with me. Mm-hmm. I'm walking with God. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. It's not like God is like a little bit walking with me. It's full of the Holy Spirit, right? God is walking with me. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness or the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. No surprise. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into a desert. And this was a big desert. It was, you know, this is an intense situation to be in, right? To be in this desert that, you know, I was reading about, is about 35 miles wide by 15 miles long. Everywhere you look around, you just see sand, and it's a jagged pillars of limestone, and it was just a really empty, dry place to be. And this is where Jesus went. This place was called the Desert of Devastation. The Desert of Devastation is what they called this place. What does that tell us? You know, walking with God might and probably will mean at some point walking into challenging places. But knowing that God is going into it with you. God is with you in the deserts. He's with us always, all right? God's goal in the desert is to strengthen your faith, to help you grow, and to help you come out with a victory. But what's also true is that Satan is there in the desert. God's going through it with you, but Satan's there too. And Satan's also in the challenges. And when you're going through the deserts, through the challenges, Satan's ambition in the desert is to destroy you, for it to be a time of devastation, for you to crumble, to compromise, and to end up walking away from God. And so in this passage that we'll keep reading in a little bit, we see how Jesus walked with his Father during a time of need and temptation, which we're going to face as well. And to follow in his steps, we've got to learn how do we deal with this. And what's cool is Jesus didn't go through this. He didn't do this as some superpower to whom all things came easy. Right at the end of this, it says he was hungry. What does that tell us? He was human. Yeah, or maybe angry. Somebody say angry?
Angry.
All right. Probably. But righteously, right? So it says he was hungry, which means Jesus was human. You know, Jesus at this point was 30 years old, which means he spent 18 years in Nazareth working a normal life, 18 years working as a carpenter. You know, Jesus lived in our shoes. He lived a human life.
Yeah.
And that's important because as we follow in his steps, we're following somebody who already walked in our steps.
Come on, Rob.
And so we can believe that we can walk in his steps because he walked in our steps.
Right.
He took on the problems of humanity and said, look, this is how you do it. So he didn't face these challenges as some superpower. He faced them as a human. So we have someone walking with us who already walked through the deserts. So we've got someone walking with us who did this successfully himself. You know, if you want to learn more about that, you can write down Hebrews 2 verse 11 to chapter 3 verse 1. It's just an amazing passage about Jesus calling us his brothers and sisters. And how he does that as someone who became human so that he could take up the punishment for our sins. And that we would have someone we could relate to who was faced with temptation just like we are, but never gave in to it.
Right.
You know, Jesus became fully human, and so we could follow his example because he became human and walked in our steps.
Wow.
Yeah. So he ate nothing for 40 days. And you can, I can't, the longest I ever fasted was 3 days.
Wow.
And I was so hungry. Right? And I don't know if any of you fasted that long or longer maybe, but 40 days, no food. I can't even imagine how Jesus was feeling. And in this vulnerable moment is when Satan strikes. Satan fights dirty. You got to realize Satan fights dirty. Not fair. You know, Jesus was determined to never take a step away from his Father. And we've got to be the same. You know, the truth is Satan is trying to tempt you to walk away from God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He is doing that to make you think you could either walk on your own or walk somewhere else or with someone else or for someone else.
Well.
But we must be convicted that God is all we need and everything we need comes from him.
Mm-hmm.
And so no matter what, I'm going to keep walking with my Father.
Yeah.
So let's keep reading here in Luke 4. There are three temptations here Jesus faces. Now, what I want you to notice is that Jesus combats every temptation with Scripture. And so walking with your Father is walking by his Word. And so if you want to walk in his steps, if you want to walk faithfully with your Father, you got to know the Bible. You got to be in the Scriptures. You know, being in the Word every day is walking with your Father. Right? We've got to have the Bible written on our hearts and minds so that we're knowing what to live by. And what the truth is. And so when Satan tries to get us to walk away, we know what to hold on to.
Yeah.
So let's read here in verse 3, the first temptation. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And so Satan's like, "I know you're hungry right now. If you're the Son of God and you have powers, I know you do, right? This is rock right here. Why don't you just make this into a loaf of bread and eat it?" And Jesus is like, "Look, what I need is not bread. What I need is my relationship with God." Yeah. Right? And so that's how Jesus said. What is Satan's temptation here? You know, there's probably a lot of different ways that you can interpret this or spin it, right? But Satan's temptation is take care of yourself. Why don't you meet your own needs? Or, you know, really get strength from bread, right? Like, go to somewhere else besides God to get your needs met, right? And to get what you're feeling a need for met. Right? That material things is where life is. And you're not feeling content right now. I know you're hungry. Why don't you have some bread and get contentment from that? And so Satan tries to tempt us to take matter, to take care of ourselves, to not rely on God, to get strength from other things, to go to material things in life for help, for getting our needs met and for comfort.
Right.
And that's what Satan could try to tempt us with.
Right.
And to pull us away from God, to be distracted by, well, I really need this. And this is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to make me content. Jesus' answer is, look, all I need is God. God is the source of my strength. I rely on Him alone. And you know what's really cool? Is in one of the other gospel accounts, right after this whole temptation situation's over, the devil leaves, and then it says angels come and attend to him
yes.
and provide him with food.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so if Jesus compromised right here, the whole plan to save humanity would have been compromised. And but he says, no, God is going to take care of me. And as soon as this was all over with, he got some food. Right? And it just showed, no, look, God can take care of me. And you know, you might be right on the brink of compromising. But if you don't, God might have been right on the brink of blessing you.
Yeah.
You know, and we gotta remember too that God's timeline is different than ours, right?
Yeah.
He might be 5-10 years down the road, and we gotta rely on him for that long too. Mm-hmm. But it's just the principle of don't compromise, trust God. All I need comes from Him. So I can rely on Him. I don't need to go to other things to get my needs met. Yeah. Second temptation, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine? This must have been just some cool scene in a movie, right? It's like, look at Egypt, look at India, look at China, look at, right? And Jesus just saw all the kingdoms of the world. Right, and Satan showed him all these. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Right, he says it's been given to me because Satan, if you read in Revelation 12, was cast down to the earth. And then later, and I think it's Thessalonians, Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. And so on earth, Satan does have a lot of authority. It doesn't take long to look at the world and go, man, who's got some control here?
Yeah.
You know, Satan's like, look, Jesus, I can give you this. I know you want it. I know that's what you came for, is to win the world. I can give you this. Verse 7, if you worship me, it will all be yours. It's kind of scary a little bit, isn't it? You just imagine Satan and Jesus is there, and he's saying, Jesus, if you worship me, all this will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Just deep conviction of Jesus right here. Satan, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
It is written, worship God only, and you are definitely not God.
Yeah.
And I only serve God.
Yeah.
I will do nothing, even though I am here to win the world, I will not bend a pinky to get this from you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I only bend a pinky for God. I only serve God. And if I'm going to win this, it's going to be God's way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What was Satan's temptation here? Obviously, idolatry. To worship something besides God, right?
Mm-hmm.
To worship success and you know, the ambitions that Jesus had. And to, obviously, to bow down to Satan to gain that. You know, for the temptation for worldly success, for identity, and for security. To compromise, to get things the easy way, I think is really a big temptation here. Look, Jesus, I know your plan to win the world is to suffer and die on a cross.
Mm.
How about instead you worship me, say, Satan's awesome or whatever, and then I'll give it all to you instead. Instead of dying on the cross, how about you worship me and you can have what you wanted?
Wow.
Break compromise. And Satan tries to do that to you, to get you to compromise for something. Right? There might be something you want or something you need, and it's just a little compromise, a little bit of relying on something else or going to something else or bending a righteousness of, you know, is this a big deal to gain something instead of saying, you know what, I worship God only and serve Him only.
Mm-hmm.
That was Jesus' answer, worship and serve God only. What does that mean? Do things His way, which is the right way, right? I only do things God's way. And God comes first. And so, you know, if gaining something takes doing something not God's way, then I don't do it. Because I only worship and serve God. So God is the only God, needs to be our conviction. And that He is then to be the one that's fully obeyed, worshiped, and sought after. The third temptation. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Well, verse 9.
Come on, bro.
Says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, which... you know, it was about a 450-point drop. This is, Solomon had built this palace porch, and it dropped, it overlooked a valley. And so this is a 450-foot drop right here.
Wow.
He said, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's Satan's temptation here? Test God. Challenge Him. See if what He says is true. Be risky. Doubt Him. You know, Satan's tempting us to doubt God.
Mm-hmm.
To doubt, you know, I know it says this, but is this really true? I know God promises, but is He really going to come through on this? You know, we might have things that we're trusting God for. Right? Is God really going to provide for me with something? Is God really going to take care of me? Right? And not really trusting God with that, but testing Him. You know, I'm going to take matters into my own hands a little bit here. You know, or maybe, right, and taking scriptures and saying, well, it says that if I throw myself down, He'll command His angels, so let's just go for it. Just because it says it doesn't mean you should do it. Right? Just because the Bible says God will forgive you doesn't mean you should sin. Right, sometimes maybe we're like, you know, worst case scenario, I confess this, I pray, and God forgives me. That's a terrible thought to have.
Yeah.
Just because the Bible says you can be forgiven does not mean you should do something.
Right.
Right? So God gives us grace, but it's not a license to sin. Right, so will God, you know, testing God, will God really provide for me? And I think here too might be this little seeking sensation or a thrill or living with just pleasure seeking,
yeah,
right here, and throwing yourself down and seeing if God catches you at the last minute. It's kind of like old school, you know, skydiving right here, basically. You know, but living your life with a seeking of pleasure, right, and sensation, and you know, that could have been what the temptation was here, is pleasure seeking and sensation seeking.
Right.
And sometimes we do that and we could feel like, man, I need more just earthly pleasure. And that's something that we're looking for. What's Jesus' answer? Trust God and do not put Him to the test. You know, God is trustworthy.
Amen.
You can trust God.
That's right.
God is so trustworthy, and we should put our trust in Him, and we should never test God. We should never doubt God. God always comes through on His promises and takes care of us.
Yep.
You know, these are three temptations here. You know, the truth is, Satan is trying to lead you away from God. It's not a he might be, he is trying to lead you away from God. You know what's crazy is Satan is only specifically mentioned in one out of three of these temptations. The second one where he says, worship me. The other two, it's like, feed yourself, jump from this, right? It's not like Satan is like evidently in all three of these temptations. But so what that tells me is that his involvement isn't always obvious, but he is always involved.
Yeah.
When you're facing temptation, Satan's in there somewhere. It might not be super obvious. You might feel like, well, I'm not, you know, going crazy at a party.
Right.
But if it's temptation, Satan's in there.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not like throwing my cross upside down and bowing down to it, like in the second thing here. Right? It might not be this overtly obvious thing here. But even just in the first one, of tell this stone to become bread, Satan can still be in some of the smallest temptations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. Satan is trying to, you know, if anything is tempting to tug you away from trusting God, trying to pull you away from relying on God, from obeying God, then Satan's in that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Satan's there, and you need to be cautious of that. You know, the last verse in verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time, he says, he left Jesus. You know, we got to be aware that Satan is after you with a plan. Right? He's like, I'm going to take a step back now. I lost this battle. I'm going to wait until another time to strike. You know, maybe right now you're going through a time of serious challenge or temptation or a desert, right? Maybe that's happening right now. If not, then know that Satan is waiting for an opportune time to put you through. And so it's going to come. If they've come before, you're in it now, or it's going to come in the future. The question is, what will you do when it comes? Or if you're in it right now, what are you going to do? Who are you going to walk with? Are you going to turn and walk with Satan? And you might think, well, that's not what I'm doing. If it's not with God, then that is what you're doing. You're either walking with God or you're walking with Satan. You know, Satan might even be trying to lead you to a life that seems easier or better than a life of following Jesus. But it's away from God.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I'm hungry. And Satan's like, well, feed this. It's like, that does sound pretty good right now.
Yeah.
You know, our temptations, sometimes they don't even seem bad. It might even seem good. It might even seem better. It might seem like, you know, it would just be relieving to just give up on this discipleship thing. It'd be a whole lot easier. It'd feel a whole lot better. It'd be a whole lot more comfortable. You know, that might be how you feel about it on the front end, but we got to follow Jesus' example and decide, I'm going to trust God on this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to stay faithful to my Father. Jesus chose to stay with God even though it meant the cross.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus chose, I'm going to walk faithfully with God even though at the end of this is being a suffering servant. And if Jesus did that for us, we should do the same for Him.
That's right.
You know, what inspires me here is that God never had to question Jesus' devotion to Him. You know, at the end of this, God never had to doubt, is Jesus really with me? Does He really love me back? I said, you're my Son whom I love. I wonder if He loves me back.
Yeah.
I wonder if He's devoted. God never had to question Jesus' devotion to Him. I don't know if you've ever been in an insecure relationship. If you haven't been, then you probably at least know what I'm talking about in theory or from a movie.
Help us out, right?
Or the situation of just being in a relationship where you could just start to feel that one person in it's not as into it as you are.
Yep.
Or maybe it's the other way around and you feel bad about that, right? Like, I'm not as into this as it, right? And we're aware of that dynamic. There's relationships where it's not evenly yoked, right? And one person's really drifting in the commitment, the devotion, the interest, the level of love that's there. You know, if you were God in your relationship with Him right now, how secure would you feel about your commitment level and return interest with Him? You know, you're in a relationship with God. So if you were God, on God's end of the relationship with you, would you feel secure about how you feel about Him, or would you be a little insecure that you were starting to drift?
Right.
Man, I love you a whole lot, but it doesn't seem like you're as into this as I am.
Come on.
You know, we should want God to fully understand, know, believe, feel that we're just as committed to Him as He is to us.
Uh-huh.
Now, I really believe that none of you were united with Jesus in baptism to divorce Him.
Yeah.
That you pledged yourself to be faithful, right, through sickness and in health, the good times and the bad. You decided, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be my best for God no matter what, just like He's given and continues to give His best for you. You know, Jesus was hungry, but He stuck it out and trusted God to provide, and like I said earlier, God did provide for Him. You know, Jesus wanted to win the world, but only God's way, not Satan's way. And so in all of this, He's showing you, He's showing us that God is all we need.
Amen.
So when tempted to walk away, we need to walk even closer to God.
Amen.
And even closer to each other to help one another with that. You know, Jesus goes from this mountaintop moment of His baptism, right? This mountaintop moment, the heavens open, Spirit descends on Him. It's refreshing being in the water. Right? Just God saying this awesome stuff to him. He goes from this mountaintop moment to this tough 40 days in the desert.
Yeah.
And the good day was a lot shorter than the hard days. Right there. It was one day and then 40 days, right?
Mm-hmm.
But through it all, the good day and the 40 days, he walked with his father.
Amen.
What a great example for us, right?
Yeah.
You know, I think as a disciple, it could be like this. We could have a great day and then a hard week.
Yeah.
We could have a great week and then a tough month.
Yeah.
You could have a great first 2 years as a Christian, but the third year is really hard.
Yeah.
You could have a great, you know, then year four and five are good and then six tough all over again. You know, and we got to decide, I'm going to be in this through the good and the bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, the deserts and the mountaintop days, I'm going to be in this. You know, and if you're a young Christian, decide you're going to keep going no matter what.
Yeah.
You know, you got to decide, I'm never going to walk away from God. Even if everything goes to shambles, I'm going to stick in here. Why? Because it is written. Because you really believe what the Bible says.
Right.
You've got convictions that you walk with the Father. You know, I want you to think tonight and talk with someone tonight or tomorrow. Is there something going on in your life right now that is making you doubt God or disobey God or not rely on God?
Right.
Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you to destroy it before Satan uses it to destroy you.
Amen.
To devastate it before it becomes your desert of devastation.
Right.
You know, you got to go to the Word for answers like Jesus did. You got to trust the Bible, trust God, and cling to His words. You know, you got to flip Satan's plan on its head. Satan came to Jesus each time and said, if you're God's son,
right?
And we got to flip that on its head and say, you know, I am God's son.
That's right.
I am God's daughter, and so I am going to trust Him, rely on Him, obey Him, walk with Him. You know, the 2 points tonight were all you are is from God. We got to remember, we would be nothing and have nothing without God. And all we need is from God. And so there's nowhere else to nowhere else that we should go. All you are is from God. All we need is from God. You know, I want to close out with just reading some really encouraging verses from Revelation to inspire you. You know what's really cool is this story in Luke here. It must, like Luke wrote it, and so did all the other, most of the other gospel writers, but it must have come from Jesus himself. Right, most of the other stories, other people were there, right? And they were able to write about what Jesus said and did. This story, who was there?
Yeah.
Nobody.
Right.
So this story, Jesus must have told the guys this story. You know, this story must have come from Jesus. This was one of his stories. You know, this was Jesus' overcoming story with God. He's like, look, I went in the desert and I overcame Satan with God. This was his overcoming story with God. Along with other overcoming stories, and especially his triumph on the cross, obviously, right? But Jesus got to tell his overcoming story. And what I want to inspire you with is that you can have your own overcoming with my Father story.
Amen.
With your own overcoming with your Father victory stories. And then when Jesus comes back one day, you're going to be part of the grand overcoming story of eternity.
Amen.
Overcoming death, overcoming Satan, and heading into God's home for eternity. So in Revelation, you can just listen. Jesus speaks to the disciples in seven different churches who are all in different ways going through times of desert, of devastation. Right at the end of the first century, the church was going through widespread persecution like we would not believe. It was illegal to be a Christian, and the Roman authorities and leadership were arresting Christians, putting them to death in gladiatorial games. Some were even hung and lit on fire in their gardens.
Wow.
They were going through intensely difficult times because they said Jesus was Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And Jesus speaks to them, and he says some inspiring things to urge them during hardship to stay faithful, to keep walking with their God, to repent and to keep walking with God. And he tells them to overcome, because there's something better at the end of this. And that's what we've got to remember, is we've got to walk with God so that we overcome, because there's something better at the end of this. Listen to what Jesus tells us is in store for those who overcome. In Revelation 2, verse 7, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you overcome one day in heaven, you're going to get to eat from the tree of life, eternal life that's in heaven, in the paradise of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." You know, this hidden manna, just this bread of eternal life, and then this intimate new name of relationship with God here. You know, chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Just as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." I don't even totally know what that means, but Jesus is saying, look, in heaven, the new earth, the new city, you're going to have authority there just like I do. You're going to have an important role to play. You're going to matter up there. You know, if you do my will to the end. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Talking about living impurely and giving up on the Christian life. Saying you got a few people who have not given up. "They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." You know, Jesus is saying here, if you don't give in, if you overcome, that I'm never going to block out your name from the book of life. And when judgment day comes, he says, "I will acknowledge your name before the Father and all of his angels."
Wow.
You know, there's going to be an army of angels. And God sitting on his throne that's going to be so bright to even look at. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to say your name. I'm going to say your name and that you are mine." On that day. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is going to stand there and say, "Shauna Gill is my daughter. Caleb Hughes is my son. Sydney Meadows is my daughter. Brent Xavier, he's my boy. Shakira Jackson, that's my little girl. Sean King, that's my man. He's even got my last name, King." You know, Marie LaPlante, she's my girl out there. You know, your name, Jesus is going to acknowledge your name. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You know, we got to live for that day.
Yeah.
In chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God." You know, I watched Toy Story recently, and Buzz was all fired up that Andy wrote Andy under his foot. But he's saying here, right, I'm going to write God's name on you. Right? It's like God saying, look, you come to heaven, I'm going to write my name on you. You know, in the last one, 3:21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be sitting on a throne in heaven, and I'm going to let you come sit up on this throne with me. And I can't even imagine how cool that's going to be. You know, Jesus is going to come back one day, and just the heavens are going to open. In chapter 21, verse 1, I just love reading this. Listen to this picture of heaven as we close out tonight. It says, this is what we're looking forward to. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious, to those who overcome, they will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. You know, if anything, I hope this inspires you that whatever comes your way between now and this day, that you're going to overcome.
Amen.
That you're going to overcome whatever comes your way. As you follow in His steps, that you're going to remember where you're walking to. Remembering who you're walking with, and that you're going to walk faithfully with your Father. You know, if you're battling sin right now, or if you keep messing up, Jesus is saying to you, overcome. It's worth it. If you're facing temptation and desires for sin or for the world, Jesus is saying, look, overcome. It's going to be worth it.
That's right.
If you're facing hardship or just challenges in life right now, Jesus is saying, look, hold on. Overcome. It's going to be worth it.
Yeah.
If you keep just battling with depression or discouragement, Jesus said, look, one day I'm going to wipe every tear from your eye. Just hold on. Overcome, it's going to be worth it.
That's great.
You know, if you're having a challenge to really commit and to make Jesus Lord and fulfill discipleship, just hang in there. Keep following Jesus' will. Overcome, it's going to be worth it. You know, if you're dealing with conflict or bitterness, Jesus said, look, forgive, hang in there, love one another, overcome, it's going to be worth it. You know, if you're dealing with doubts or disbelief or whatever it is, Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be worth it. Hold on. I'm going to give you the crown of life. Overcome. It's going to be amazing. You know, I hope tonight you've decided I'm going to be faithful for the rest of my life.
Come on.
Yeah. That you're going to rely on God, trust God, obey God, love God, serve Him, give Him your best. That you're going to walk with your Father for the rest of your life as He walks with you all the way to heaven. Let's close out in song together and walk faithfully with God. Amen? Thank you, guys.
Guys, let's give it up for Rob.